on a donkey. And as he was riding in on this Sunday, it was called Palm Sunday, as we call Palm Sunday. They're holding the palms up. They're anointing their king. And they're saying, our king is here, as they're holding up palm branches, laying them at Jesus' feet. And I was thinking as I was sitting there, and I wasn't going to talk about this at this moment, but I was thinking as we were worshiping, I was thinking about Jesus as he's riding into Jerusalem on this donkey. And as the people are cheering his name, I was wondering, Jesus, what were you thinking at that moment? He knew just a few days from then that they were going to be hanging him on a cross. The very people that were celebrating their king, many of them would be turning against him, spitting at him, criticizing him. And yet, Jesus knew this. And yet, he still went to the cross for them. And I was thinking, and as Nate was praying about, he knows us before, or saying that psalm, he knows what we're going to do before we even do it. He knows the words we're going to say before we even say it. And he knew those people that were praising his name would be spitting on him just a few days later. And yet he still went to the cross for him. That's grace. And that's love. And that's what we celebrate today on this Palm Sunday. That no matter what we're dealing with in our lives, as far as what sins we have in our lives, or what we're going to do an hour from now, a day from now, a week from now, Jesus still went to the cross for you, knowing what you were going to do. And so let's just think about that throughout the day as we celebrate this Palm Sunday. So the sermon today is on Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11. We're continuing in the sermon series, going over some of the parables or stories Jesus told the people in order to try to convey a deeper message. Now, while reading these parables, I always realize how challenging they can be, and yet understand that Jesus is saying something to us through these parables very profound. I could still sit there reading these parables and contemplating and praying for hours of these parables in my head, wondering and asking God, what is Jesus really trying to teach me through these parables? I think that Jesus did this purposely, not only for the people he taught these parables to, but also for us today. I would sometimes ask Jesus in my own study, in prayer times, why couldn't you just teach this lesson through a simple step-by-step plan or explanation? But I've now come to realize the very reason is found in the very question that I was asking Jesus. You see, a simple explanation is not going to teach me or us the lesson that God wants us all to understand. He wants us to come to the conclusion of the lesson by pondering and praying on his words and even asking, but God, what about this? Or why is it that way? And when we come to the great teacher Jesus in that way, he will usually point us to one of his other parables or some other part of Scripture. What's Jesus really doing here? I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about math for all things. How many of you have struggled like within a subject in school? I struggled in math class. Many of my math teachers in the past would stand up at a chalkboard, and they would go over a specific math problem over and over and over again, step by step by step. And yet I still struggled to grasp how that math problem was solved. They would explain it to me until they were blue in the face. I remember teachers getting so frustrated with me, like, why aren't you getting this? And I would walk away defeated. And it wasn't until like my sophomore year or so, I can't remember exactly, but it was around that time in high school, where I had one math teacher explain to me not only how to do it, but the reason why a specific solution to a math problem was the way that it is. The why, you see, was more profound to my thoughts, my thought process, than someone just explaining how to solve a math equation. I would go home from school not feeling defeated anymore, but still thinking about that crazy math problem that my teacher just explained to me the why it was that way. And finally, a light bulb would go off in my head and say, oh, I get it now. I get it, and I know how to do this. I think that's what Jesus is doing with us through these parables. Jesus is not really giving us a specific step-by-step list to do all the time. He loves us way too much for us to walk away feeling defeated all the time. Now, I realize there are times that Jesus may give some specific step-by-step instructions, but that is not usually how he interacts with his people. Jesus wants us to really have a deep understanding on why something is, so it will lead us to the how and make it part of who we are in him. And today, we're going to be going over prayer, talking to God. And as I said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11. We're going over the part of where Jesus talks about prayer. And this is where we find the Lord's Prayer, or as I knew it growing up, Our Father. I used to call it the Our Father Prayer. Some people call it that. As the people were following Jesus around the land of Judea, they came to realize how much time and how deeply Jesus spent in prayer with his Father. Now, one day Jesus was praying again, and the people heard him. Hearing how close Jesus was to his Father and how Jesus' prayers always seemed to be answered, the people wanted to know how to pray in the same way that Jesus did. So they came to Jesus and they asked him. Jesus then gives people somewhat of a simple answer at first, more like a step-by-step. He was giving them the how. Now, most of you, as I said, probably already know this prayer. Jesus told the people to pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory, and forever and ever. Amen. Now, Jesus could have just walked away from the people after giving them this instruction. Now, I just ran through that prayer really quickly. And I'm sure people that were standing there, if you haven't heard that prayer, most of us have, but if you haven't heard that prayer, you would have probably been going, okay, that's how I pray. Can you say that again, step by step? Let me write that down. See, but in that prayer, Jesus gave us everything we need to know how to pray, right? But it's like some of my former math teachers who would go home, who would go over the steps on how to do that specific math problem or math equation. These teachers were doing their job, but I still struggled to understand. Now, some of you may know, if you guys know me, I grew up in the Catholic Church as a child and as a teenager. We had to go to catechism classes as kids maybe 2-3 times a week. You know, I always laugh when I hear, you know, kids say, oh, I got to spend an hour in Bibles class. Give me a break. We were in there 2-3 times a week, taught by nuns. But anyway, I learned the Our Father prayer when I was 8 years old. I have it memorized. And I would encourage every parent to teach their child that prayer. Have them memorize that prayer. I have to be honest here, kids. For most of the math that you are doing in school, you're probably thinking, why would I ever use this? When am I ever going to use this in life? And I'll just be straight with you. There's probably a good chance that you're not. And before you parents start giving me the evil eye, let me explain this to you, kids, before you also start cheering me on. Take time to understand that math. Not just know the equation, but understand why it is. Discover why the solution is and the way it came out. Because it can open up great possibilities for your career after high school. As with discovering the why for a math problem that your children are learning in school, there is something much deeper within this Lord's Prayer that Jesus is teaching us, and this is where Jesus is taking us all next, and that's through a parable. So Jesus gave them the how, now he's going to tell them the why. Immediately after Jesus taught the people how to pray, he follows this teaching up with the parable, and I'm just going to read it. It starts in verse 5 of chapter 11 of Luke. The kids on the screen also read it, but I'm going to read it again. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of this man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I just want to take a moment to pray here real quick. Jesus, as we study this parable today, will you open our eyes to the wonderful gifts that you want to shower upon your children through prayer? Help us understand the blessings we receive from our Father and the great possibilities these blessings can bring into our lives, the lives of this church, and within the community of the people all around us. Amen. So how many of you have ever had a cranky neighbor? Now, I had one when I was a kid growing up. There was this old man that lived next door to us, and he hated when us kids would run across his front lawn. This man would actually stand at his front door as us kids were playing outside just to make sure we stayed off his lawn. And I remember one time, multiple times, playing football in our front yard with my friends. We would try to be careful to stay off his yard, but every once in a while, as we were throwing a touchdown pass in the end zone at the edge of my yard, one of my friends or me would drop the ball and it would trickle onto this man's yard. And on more than one occasion, this man would come running out, grab the football, and go inside. And I then had to go to my mom or dad and say, our neighbor took my football again, mom or dad. And they would have to go with me next door, knock on the door, and he would sit there and lecture my parents about keep your kids off my lawn as he was handing the football back. Now, in this parable, Jesus is describing sort of a cranky neighbor. You see, we have to understand Middle Eastern culture back in those days. In those days, it was customary to invite a stranger or visitor into one's home for a rest and a meal. It was considered very, very rude in that culture to turn away even a stranger who came knocking at your door for rest and a meal. Now imagine a friend of yours coming to your door at midnight asking for 3 loaves of bread because a visitor came from out of town and they need to give him something to eat. Now for those who have little babies, imagine this man not only waking you up, but also your baby, just because he needed these 3 loaves of bread for some stranger that you don't even know. I've been around my grandbabies long enough now to know that their mothers want to kill me because of my big mouth. And they don't want me to wake up their babies. Now, if this really did occur in our day, we would say to our neighbor, what are you, crazy? Get out of here. Go to Walmart. Buy some loaves of bread over there. Now, in this case, though, of course, being the time that it was in, there was no Walmart. But yet, this guy kept knocking and knocking and knocking at the door. And so finally, this cranky neighbor finally gave up and opened the door and gave this man all that he needed. Now, if this is the first time that you have ever heard this parable, you are probably thinking what I was thinking the first time I read it. I was thinking, what does a cranky neighbor have to do with going to God in prayer? Is God a cranky neighbor? I recently learned that in the Middle East, storytellers and teachers like to give the craziest example in a story and then contrast it to something that is true, something to teach a broader lesson. You see, Jesus is teaching in this style. Jesus is not saying here that God is some cranky neighbor. What Jesus is teaching is if this cranky old neighbor who was in bed, I don't know if he was old. I just always think cranky neighbor old. But the older I get, the crankier I get. So, but anyway, this cranky neighbor, Jesus is saying, if this cranky neighbor who was in bed still gets up in the middle of the night and then gives the man at his door all that he needs, because of this man's boldness, then how much more so will our loving Father, who is not cranky, give us? You see what Jesus is doing here? He's contrasting it. You know, there's a word for this boldness. The Jewish people use it, or it's in Yiddish. There's a Yiddish word, and it's called chutzpah. Oh, the chutzpah, that person. My half-Jewish grandmother used to say that word to me. When I read that word during the study for this preparation for this sermon, I heard that read that word again. I go, I remember that word. My grandma used to say that to me. Michael, you were misbehaving, and now you have the chutzpah to come and ask me for candy? Get out of here. God doesn't say get out of here. My grandmother did, but God never does that. But here's the point on prayer that we need to understand. If we want God not only to hear us, but answer us as well. Your attitude towards prayer is directly connected to who you think God is, because it will affect the way you pray. You see, the first part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught the people was, Our Father. We need to stop right there. Our Father. He's in heaven, but he is our Father. He is not our cranky neighbor. He isn't some long-distance friend. He's our Father. Turn with me for a moment, if you have your Bibles, it should be up on the screen too, to John chapter 1, verse 12. Look at what John says about those who receive Christ as their Savior. It says, Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The word right here is really another very bold word. We take rights in this country, for instance, very serious, don't we? Just tell an NRA member that you want to take their gun away. What is usually their reaction? I have the right under the Second Amendment of the Constitution. I'll give you my gun when you pry it from my dead hands. You see, we know our rights in this country. And this is a kind of boldness, sort of like the kind of boldness Jesus is talking to about here, but not in rudeness or arrogance. It is a boldness in knowing who God our Father is and who we are to him. Jesus gave us this right to be children of God. And no one, just like the NRA member who says, no one's taking my gun away, no one's taking your right away that Jesus gave you to be a child of God. We should have the chutzpah to come. I love that word. We should have the chutzpah to coming to God, even as sinners. The people that, as I talked about in the beginning, that were cheering and praising God's name as he was riding in on that donkey. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, when they were insulting him, he said, Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. You see, if they came back to him afterwards, and many did, and said, "Forgive me, Father," he forgives them. Even as sinners, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done right for us. If a cranky neighbor gave this man all he needs, how much more will our Father in heaven give us if we just ask in this kind of boldness? We're not because we're some kind of special person or some so holy that God, our Father, has to listen to us and answer our prayers. That's not boldness, that's arrogance. Let me give you a warning here. If you think God will only answer your prayers if you become more holy, then let me point you to this verse in Isaiah. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like a wind, our sins sweep us away. We are to come to God in boldness, humbly acknowledging to God that we are sinners who have been cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Our boldness is in Christ alone, not in what we have done. Now, let me stop here for 1 second and say, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are afraid to pray out loud within a group of people because you think you will sound stupid or say something wrong? I'll admit that I feel that way sometimes. But we have to check ourselves when we feel that way and ask ourselves, who are we talking to anyway? Are we talking to God, or are we trying to impress others or even God as we pray? Do you think God is impressed by your prayers? I can tell you he's not. But God does want to hear from his child just the way you are. You see, when you can come to God just the way you are, a sinner or a person struggling with whatever you're struggling with, and say, God, I need you. Will you give me this? Will you give me your Holy Spirit? Whatever the request may be, that's boldness. That's chutzpah. Saying, I know, God, that I'm a sinner, but yet I need this from you. Can you help me, Father? Coming to God as you are and being honest with him. Remember, you are his child. I remember when my kids were little. Now, I'm going to embarrass my daughter a little bit here, but I know she doesn't care because it's a cute story. When Anna was little, she would talk to people like with a speech impediment. I loved it when my little girl would come and ask me for something. She would, for instance, she would always come up to me and say, Daddy, Daddy, can we go for a walk? Can we go for a walk? Take me for a walk, Daddy. Oh, that just melted my heart. It didn't matter if I was in the middle of the ninth inning of a close Cubs baseball game. I got up, put my shoes on, and took my little girl for a walk. My daughter was bold. She didn't care if I was watching a close baseball game or doing something else that I thought was important. She came to me in boldness. Not in arrogance, but boldness. Because she knew that I loved her, and she knew that she loved me. She didn't care that she spoke with a speech impediment. In a matter of fact, she didn't even realize she had one. She just wanted me to do something with her. And that's the kind of boldness Jesus is referring to here. So don't worry about how your prayers sound when either praying to God out loud, with people in private, whatever, or if you're in private talking to him. Just listen to the words the Apostle Paul says here. This is in Romans 8:15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you will live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba in Greek here has a special meaning. It means daddy. We cry, Daddy, I need you. Daddy, be with me. Daddy, will you help me? Daddy, will you be my friend? Will you help me? Will you help my friend? Daddy, will you help my family? Daddy, will you help this church? That melts God's heart. If it melts an imperfect father's heart like me, how much more so does it melt God's, our Father, our Abba in heaven? That's the kind of praying God wants from his children. Now we get to the part of the parable where Jesus asks, where Jesus says to ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Before I go there, I just want to point out here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God, Jesus, for you. So, I'm sorry, I lost my spot. Have you ever wondered why God tells us to pray without ceasing? Like, why can't we just ask him once? I wish I can give you some great theological answer on that, but the truth is I really don't have a great theological answer on that. The best answer I can just give you is that he wants a relationship with us. He wants you to keep asking him. When my kids would ask me for something, I didn't always give them everything they wanted. As parents, you guys don't always give your kids everything they wanted, because we know it's not always good for them to give them everything they want. We also don't give them everything they want or need right away. We may have better plans for them. And so we have them wait. For instance, I'll refer to my kids again. When they were little, they would ask me for some toy. I would look at the toy and most likely the price tag, and more often than not say, no, you're not getting that. But kids, you guys all parents know, kids being kids, would ask again and again and again and again. Parents, you know what I'm talking about here, but me being the super dad would hold my ground. No, I am not giving you that. Until Christmas time came and I was shopping and I said, my kid really, really wants that toy. I think I'm going to get him that toy. So they broke me down eventually. But really, I really wanted to give them that toy. But I knew I can't always give them everything all at once. Got to spread things out a little bit. Let them work for it. Let them earn it too. I miss those days when my kids would ask me for things like that. Now, my kids are here today, so don't get any ideas. I'm not getting you a car. The fact is, God loves when we talk to him. And even asking him for things that we don't really need. We may ask him for things anyway, but know this, he's most likely going to say no for things that we don't really need. But he doesn't get angry at us when we ask him for it. That's not how God works. But now, I debated whether to talk about this part, because it's a tough thing. These are the tough things in life. Like asking our Father to heal a disease we may have, heal a dying friend, family member, parent, child. Why does God seem to say yes to some people's prayers, but no for others? And as I said, I almost didn't want to bring this subject up, because it's a tough one. And I certainly do not have the theological training to talk on these issues. But God pressed me to talk about it. And I'm going to do my best here to give a theological answer to that question with the help of the Holy Spirit, because I sure need him. I'm tired of hearing that we don't or can't get the answer, or it's not for us to know the answer to these questions. Because I think God wants us to know the answer to questions like this. Now, the Apostle Paul had some kind of debilitating ailment, which he called a thorn in his flesh. We really don't know what it was. The scripture doesn't tell us. We don't even know if it was a physical ailment or some kind of spiritual temptation that he was dealing with. But we do know that Paul prayed for God to take it away from him multiple times. But said Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 through 12, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in my insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul's not just talking about the thorn in his flesh. He lists out insults, hardships, persecution, difficulties. And he says, for when I am weak, I am strong. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In the past, if you have come to God in all faithfulness and humbleness, asking him to help you, and you didn't receive the answer that you expected, know this. God's grace is enough. He has something bigger planned. We may not know what that is for whatever that situation is, but even while you're dealing with that pain, he is with you. And talk to him honestly about it. It's okay to get angry with God, not in a disrespectful way, but just to ask him why. Why? I don't know the answers that he's going to give you, but I am sure that he is faithful. And he will let you know the answers somehow or another. And finally, I want to conclude by saying we need to be a praying church. We shouldn't just approach prayer as some religious obligation. And we don't have to be the most elegant with our words when we pray. As a matter of fact, Jesus warns us not to approach God in prayer this way. In Matthew, I know I'm using a lot of scriptures here, but I had to on this because this is a tough topic. In Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus said, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So I leave you today, before you start the day and as you get up in the morning, talk to your Father. I don't know how long it will be for each of you, but if you have a lot on your heart and a lot on your mind, it may take a while each day to talk to him about that. If you don't have a lot on your heart and mind, then at least just tell him, thank you. Thank you for not, I don't have to deal with all the troubles of the world. I praise you, God, for that. He just wants to hear your voice. I still love it when my kids call me. Imagine if your kids didn't call you when they left home for months, years. Don't you think that breaks our Father's heart when we don't talk to him? So never cease talking to him. Talk to him throughout the day. Talk to him about stupid things. Doesn't matter. He just likes to hear you. Because I could tell you, when you have that kind of relationship with him, an honest relationship, the boldness of a relationship, all kinds of possibilities start opening up for your lives. He starts showing you things that you would never would have imagined because of that relationship. We have a prayer board on Facebook. It's a private prayer board where people can post prayer requests. And I encourage everyone who asks for prayer to put those on the prayer board. If you don't have access to it, let me know. I will get you access. But people who are praying for these prayer requests, come to God in this kind of boldness for people, no matter what the prayer request is. It doesn't have to be long. Sometimes I'll read some prayer requests on the prayer board, and I'll just be sitting there. Maybe I'm at work, and I'll be checking Facebook and during lunchtime, or sometimes during lunchtime, but during lunchtime, and I'll go, oh, that person needs a prayer. Daddy, Father, Abba, will you help this person? Help them. They need healing. They need help finding a job. Can you help them find a job? And then keep asking. Ask the person the next time you see him, hey, how's that going? If they say, I'm still dealing with this, okay. And then ask, Father, they need you. He does answer prayer all the time. But we got to keep asking. And don't, you know, sometimes there's going to be times where we just don't get the answer right away. But when we do, you'll know that God showed up. Lastly, pray with expectation. Expect that our Father, Abba, will answer. If we are asking for something good, our God is not going to give us a snake. The people who came to Jesus asking him how to pray didn't want Jesus to teach them to pray because Jesus spoke so elegantly. They wanted, this is important, they wanted to know how to pray like Jesus because they realized the Father was with Jesus. See, we can go through classes and learning how to pray. We can memorize the Our Father, which I said I encourage everyone to do, but they wanted to learn how to pray like Jesus because they wanted the Father to be with them. So anyway, I want to just close out in prayer here. And as we pray, let's pray with expectation. Abba, Father, I pray with all expectation that you will answer us. Will you be with us? Will you guide us? Will your Holy Spirit shine down on this church? Will you help us learn how to follow you and commune with you? Because we need you, Father. Forgive us where we need forgiveness and help us forgive others. Help us show the power and love of your kingdom to this community around us and in this church. We know, Father, that it starts here in this church. And with your children. Because how can a lost world know who you are if they don't see you in us? I know it's your will for you to gather up your children close. Will you gather us up, Father, and bring us in close so we can be with you and so others can see you? This is your kingdom. And we are your servants. But more importantly, Father, we are your children. You call us sons and daughters. And we thank you, Jesus, for that. Because if without you, Jesus, we would be completely lost. We would not be sons and daughters. We could not come to the Father and ask him for whatever it may be. And we praise you for that. And it is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Have a good rest of the day, everybody.